Let us pray. Loving God, there are times when our hearts are like stone and times when our minds are shut tight. Let today be different. As Scripture is spoken, open us to your Spirit so we thirst no more. Breathe your truth into us so our words are breath and our lives worship you in spirit and truth. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus and his disciples left Judea and returned to Galilee. The trip took them through Samaria. After a time, they came to a Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat down beside the well for a rest. The disciples ventured off to look for a provision. It was about noon, and before long, a Samaritan woman came to the well to draw water. Jesus said to her,
"Would you please draw some water for me to drink?"
The woman was surprised.
"I can't believe that you, a Jew, would even speak to me, much less ask me for a drink of water."
"If only you knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to. Because if you did, you would ask me, and I would give you living water."
"Sir, you sit by this deep well, a thirsty man without a bucket in sight. Where would you get this living water? Do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who labored long and hard to dig and maintain this well, so that he would have clean water to share with his sons and daughters, his grandchildren, and his livestock? How can you offer better water than he and his family enjoyed?"
"Drink this water, and you will be thirsty again. You must return to the well over and over again. But the water I offer you is different. I offer water that quenches thirst forever. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within you, giving life throughout eternity. You would never be thirsty again."
"Please, sir, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to keep coming here to get water."
"Go and get your husband."
"I don't have a husband."
"Technically, you are telling the truth, but you have five husbands and currently are living with a man you are not married to."
"Sir, it is obvious to me that you are a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it's here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped?"
"Woman, I tell you that neither is so. The time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. Believe this, a new day is coming. In fact, it's already here, when the importance will not be placed on the time and place of worship, but on the truthful hearts of the worshipers. You worship what you don't know, while we worship what we do know. For God's salvation is coming through the Jews. The Father is spirit, and he is seeking followers who worship is sourced in truth and deeply spiritual as well. Regardless of whether you are in Jerusalem or on this mountain, if you do not seek the Father, then you do not worship."
"I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us."
"I am the Messiah."
Just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her?" The woman went back to the town, leaving her water pot behind. She stopped men and women on the street and told them about what had happened. And because of her testimony, the village of Sychar was transformed, and many Samaritans heard and believed. They approached Jesus and repeatedly invited him to stay with them. So he lingered there for 2 days on their account. And as he spoke to them, many more came to believe. They began their faith journey because of the testimony of the woman at the well. But when they heard for themselves, they were convinced that Jesus was God's anointed and the Savior sent rescue to the entire world.
Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable unto you. Have you ever had a water cooler moment? A water cooler moment is the daily discussion that takes place in an office standing around the water cooler. Or more commonly, it seems to be a significant moment in television history that is discussed the next day in the workplace. You know, when you talk about Game of Thrones or This Is Us, time to talk about your weekend. Or perhaps at the water cooler, it might be a time to share a joke. I'll share one now. There once were two priests getting ready for worship. One was preaching for the first time and was very nervous. So he asked the older, wiser priest for some advice. "Well," says the older priest, "what I do is I put a small glass of vodka next to my water glass. And when I feel the nerves kick in, I just take a sip. People don't know because they think it's water." The young priest gave it a go. And after the service, he felt quite good about how things had gone. He asked the other priest what he thought. "Not bad," he said, "although you might want to use a smaller glass. It's the 12 disciples, not the 12 guys who hadn't a clue. It's God, not the cranky guy in heaven. And Jesus, not the righteous dude with sandals and long hair." Hopefully for us, worship creates a water cooler moment, or at least a word or two over coffee. We could ask ourselves, how often do we share what we heard in church with non-church goers or co-workers or strangers? Do you ever share your experience of worship or of Jesus? As I mentioned to the children, I was told this week that March 22nd of every year is World Water Day. One day to recognize and draw attention to the importance of water. Water has long been a topic of conversation for humanity as bottling companies take over public water supplies. The Dakota Pipeline protest in the US was focused partly on the sanctity of water, the concern over the possibility of pollution. One area suffers from drought, while other areas flood. As I was typing this sermon, and sadly, one of you know that it was last night during a movie called Sully. My husband ratted me out. We had a movie at the hall about a plane crashing into the water, and I was busy typing, and there's a lady that was at the movie. As I was typing this sermon, I got a text from a sports coordinator at the community hall where I work. She was concerned about the piles of snow melting and flooding and eroding our brand new playground. As I was watching yesterday the opening of curling in China, they were discussing the ice as they usually do. And China had an interesting problem. Their water was contaminated, causing the ice to break up and the contaminated water to seep through and make the ice look like a spider's web. You remember the diving tank in Brazil at the Olympics, green and not fit to swim in. And as we talk around the water cooler about these events, we almost forget that in other areas of these countries, there are those where contaminated water is a reality every day, not just in their recreation, but in their drinking water, their source of life. It is estimated that 1.8 billion people have access to only water that is contaminated, causing 842,000 to die because of it per year. Earthly water isn't the point of Jesus' message today. Although when he asked for water from the Samaritan woman, he certainly expected it to be clean. And if he was here today and knew about the contamination of our water, it would certainly be of importance to him. And he would want us all to do what we can so that all his people receive clean earthly water. But Jesus' message is about another kind of water, a metaphorical water, a living water, one that cleanses our contaminated selves, one that gives to us eternal life, one that we need to care for as well. Share with you a story. Once upon a time, a certain town grew up at the foot of a mountain range. It was sheltered in the lee of the protecting heights. High up in the hills, a strange and quiet forest dweller took it upon himself to be the keeper of the springs. He patrolled the hills, and wherever he found a spring, he cleaned its brown pool of silt and fallen leaves, of mud and mold, and took away from the spring all foreign matter, so that the water which bubbled up through the sand ran down clean and pure and cold. It leaped sparkling over rocks and dropped joyously in crystal cascades until swollen by other streams. It became a river of life for the busy town. Mill wheels were whirled by its rush. Gardens were refreshed by its waters. Fountains threw it like diamonds in the air. Swans sailed on its surface. And children laughed as they played on its banks in the sunshine. But that town had a city council. And they were a group of hard-headed, hard-boiled businessmen. They scanned the civic budget looking for cuts and found in it the salary of the keeper of the springs. The keeper of the purse said, "Why should we pay this romantic ranger? We never see him. He's not necessary to our town's work life. If we build a reservoir just above the town, we can dispense with his services and save his salary." Therefore, the city council voted to dispense with the unnecessary cost of a keeper of the springs and to build a cement reservoir. So the keeper of the springs no longer visited the brown pools, but watched from the heights while they built the reservoir. When it was finished, it soon filled with water, but the water did not seem to be the same. It did not seem to be as clean, and a green scum soon befouled the stagnant surface. There were constant troubles with the delicate machinery of the mills, for they were often clogged with slime, and the swans found another home. At last, an epidemic raged, and the clammy yellow fingers of sickness reached into every home. The city council met again. Sorrowfully, it faced the city's plight and frankly acknowledged the mistake of the dismissal of the keeper of the springs. They sought him out of his hermit hut high in the hills and begged him to return to his former joyous labor. Gladly he agreed and began once more to make his rounds. It was not long until pure water came lilting down under tunnels of ferns and mosses and to sparkle in the cleansed reservoir. Meal wheels turned again as of old. Stenches disappeared. Sickness waned, and convalescent children playing in the sun laughed again as they watched the swans. We know that there is more we can do each day to reduce water usage. Carry water bottles, turn off taps when brushing teeth or cleaning pots. We know there are things we can do to reuse water. Use gray water for our flower beds, vegetable gardens, and car washing. But Jesus' question today is, what about your spiritual spring? The Samaritan woman was caught in sin, an outcast in her own community. She came to get water when no one was there, likely so she wouldn't be tormented or chastised. There was no joking for her by the water well, no sharing the day's events, until one day. One day things were different. For her, it became not about the need for water from the earth, but the living water, the life that Jesus could give her, the freedom from contamination, the removal of the green scum of sin, and the promise of life eternal, the gift of the Spirit. And just as when you taste clean water after dirty water, you know the difference. She knew from that moment things were different. Her, who likely talked to no one, forgot everything else but sharing this message. A message that her people knew one day would come, and she got to deliver it. Two types of water, both precious, both life-giving. Both we are called to share with others so that all have clean water, and so that all may be made clean. As we continue our journey through Lent, to the cross, to the resurrection, let us ask ourselves, how will we be the keeper of the springs? Drink and thirst no more, for it is Christ through the Holy Spirit who washes us clean and asks us to offer his cup to others, that all may have eternal life. Amen.